Father, we just want to thank you for what you're doing amongst your people, amongst us as your children. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that we can come here and worship. We're grateful for all the people that are part of this Oasis family. We're grateful for your touch of your hand upon us. And Father, we ask for more. We ask for your word today to speak deep into our heart. But Father, as you challenge us, we ask for more of an outpouring of your spirit than we've ever experienced in our life before. We know, Lord, as you challenge us and call us, you provide us with all that we need. And Lord, we're asking today for a fresh outpouring of your spirit upon us in this place. Amen. So one of the things that we're doing at the moment is I've shared the church vision with you. We've had a time where we've started to share church vision. And if you haven't got those notes, you can arrange for those from the information point. The last time I spoke, we started a subject on in our Devotion to Him series on how we behave as Christians, how we're different as Christians to the world. What makes us different? If somebody looks at us, how can they know that we're a Christian? And it's the way we behave. So we looked at some verses in Romans chapter 12. We looked at agape love, which is God's unconditional love towards us, a love that we don't deserve. It's not anything we can earn, but it's God's agape love. And we looked at how love worked out amongst us as a church. And today we're going to be looking a little bit more. Paul continues with that. And it's a little bit of a mixture in terms of how he talks to and teaches the church. He starts to move now. How do we deal with people outside the church, but also people within the church? So he talks about if people in the world outside treat us differently, how do we behave? And so we're going to be looking at that today. So if we look at Romans 12, 14 to 21. It says this: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the Apostle Paul starts to, again, teach us how we as Christians behave when we have opposition, when people oppose us in certain ways, sometimes from within the church, from our brothers and sisters, but sometimes from the world outside. And we live in a world today that is perverted by evil. We know that, don't we? It's far from perfect. Good things happen to good people as well as bad people, and bad things happen to good people as well as bad people. We live in a world where there is much evil. And sometimes for Christians, they come under a lot of persecution. They are faced with hostility just because they call themselves a Christian, not for any other reason, but just because they say, I am a Christian. And in this country, we are probably very fortunate. There's probably not as much hostility, but there still is at times. If people know that we're a Christian, they look at us and they go, you've got two heads, you're different. But in some countries, they face terrible persecution. And people today are facing terrible persecution just because they are Christians. But how does Paul tell us and encourage us? And how does the Lord Jesus encourage us to behave at times like this? So in verse 14, right at the beginning of this section of scripture, we find that the Apostle Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless those bless and do not curse. I think repaying or returning good for evil is difficult. Anybody else find that difficult? It's difficult at times when people do bad things to us. Our natural response is, we'll get them back. When I was at school, a long time ago, days of Noah, if anybody got me, do you know what my first response will be? I'll get you. I'll get you back, and you better watch out. Anybody else like that? Come on, let's be honest. Even if you didn't do it, you probably thought it. And sometimes it's even harder as a Christian when it's someone in the church that offends us, that hurts us, that upsets us. And still, our old man, our old inner man says, come on, I just want to get you back one way or the other. And if you're more spiritual than me, then please come and take over this sermon. You see, as a Christian, applying grace in response to the way people hurt us is a quality unique to God. And we only can get the ability from him to love people unconditionally when they hurt us. See, that's what God does every day. Every day when we do things against God, when we behave in ways that aren't good and right, God still unconditionally loves us. And he has the quality and he has the ability to deal with that. He has the ability to help us respond in the right way. And the good thing for us as Christians, the most amazing thing for us as Christians, is God doesn't just tell us to do something and get on with it. He actually empowers us to do it. So when we know the will of God, when we've read the word of God, when we've heard a sermon, when the Holy Spirit's touched something in our life, God gives us the ability, a supernatural ability that the world doesn't have, to be able to respond in a way that God would respond, even though it's not our natural tendency. Does that make sense? See, naturally we do things one way, but supernaturally we can behave and deal with people in another way. And I believe part of our vision and part of our culture change is that we will deal with people within the church and outside the church in a way that will be honouring to God, in a way that he calls us to do so, and a way that will bring glory to the Father. So bless those, do not curse them. Romans 12:2 verse says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And that for us is on our journey as a Christian, no matter how long we've been as long as we've walked as a Christian, there is this constant renewing of our mind. Isn't that true? There are times when we're doing so well in our life and we're living the Christian life, and then something happens and then we go, oh no, I've gone back to the way I used to do things. But there is a renewing of our mind that Paul talks about here. And we have the ability to change the way we behave, to change the way we think, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, we looked last time I spoke on verse 9 about abhorring evil, for us to detest evil, to hate evil. But as Christians, even though we hate evil, and we should do, we should detest sin, we should detest evil, the difference is, as we're behaving as a Christian, as behaving as God would want us to, we actually love the person, but not the sin. Does that make sense? So we love the sinner, but we don't love the sin. So Paul isn't contradicting himself in verse 9 when he says, hate the sin. What he's saying is there, hate the sin. But here he's saying, love the person that offends you, that hurts you, that lives in sin, that deals in an evil way. And we won't find it easy. There'll be times when people will do something to us that we will not find easy. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can help us overcome and behave in a different way. And part of our culture, again, is that even though people may treat us in a way that is not right, and they will, it's just a matter of when that happens, we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will behave in a much different way. Matthew 5:44 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Paul taught us that it's God's will for us to love our enemies. I'd like you to tell the person next to you that it is God's will that we love our enemies. What's God's will? To love our enemies. It's God's will that when someone offends us in church, we love them. Would you tell that to somebody next to you? Could you repeat it? It's God's will that when somebody in church offends you, that you love them. Part of our culture change here, and part of our culture building the culture here, is that we have to accept that people will upset us and offend us and do things wrong because we are people and we're not God. But it's God's will that we love them. And this church will be known for the agape love, the unconditional love that moves amongst us because of his love, that supernaturally works in and through us by his Holy Spirit. And I believe that this church will be marked out for that. And this is part of the reason that it's in our vision document and part of the reason that we're bringing this today. Is there somebody, whether they are a Christian or not, you need to start praying God's blessing over them, not curses? Is there somebody today, you know in your heart, as we're talking about, that God's putting his finger on it and they're going, you're going, I've got to stop talking about them the way I'm doing. I've got to stop thinking about the way I'm doing. I've got to start saying, God, would you bless them? Maybe there's somebody there today that we need to do that. The Holy Spirit will enable us to do this in faith. We can invite the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, today, maybe I can't do this in my own strength, but I want to obey the word of God and I want to bless them. And if that's that person, start today. Make a decision today to start blessing them. Paul then sort of diverts his teaching a little bit from people outside the church back to the people within the fellowship, within the family. And he starts to say these words, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. True love never stands at a distance. True love is never aloof. True love, it's never detached. You see, when a brother or sister in church is rejoicing, they've got the new job promotion, they've got the new baby that's just been born, the celebration wedding, we as Christians are called to rejoice with them. In our church family, when someone's got some good news to share, we should be rejoicing with them. Isn't that true? And we love to do that. I'm sure many of us love to do that. We celebrate the wins. We celebrate those good times in people's lives when they're joyful. And we want to be joyful with them. But it also says that we should mourn with those who mourn. Now, let's be honest again. Sometimes when somebody in the fellowship has lost somebody that they love, sometimes we find it difficult to talk to them about it, don't we? Because we don't know what to say. Is that true? Sometimes we'll may come to them and say, we're praying for you, but we don't go further than that because actually, what do I say in this situation? Because our natural tendency is we don't always know what to do. But from my experience, people, when they're mourning, do need people to come alongside them, to come around them, to make them a meal, to take them out, other than just saying, do you know what? I'm praying for you. And it's right that we are praying for them. But, you know, as we pray for people and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, there is a grieving that we too can grieve for that person who's lost a loved one. And that is love. That is the love of God, the unconditional love of God that's working in and through us. And you know, it might be today that you know someone that's lost somebody not so long ago. And you've not had the words to say, but you know one of the things you could do is ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and show you how you can come alongside that person. Show them love at this time. When they rejoice, yeah, we can do that. We can do the rejoicing bit. When they mourn, that's a little bit more difficult. And so Paul again reminds us that agape love is all about our renewing of our mind in the way we think. Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so Paul here intentionally stresses Christian behavior. He says what he uses here is a Greek word. And the Greek word is used three times in this verse. And the root of the Greek word means be of the same mind one towards another. Be of the same mind one towards another. Think the same. Be in unity with each other. This means that we're to be for the same things, even if our approaches is different. And it's okay for our approaches to be different. It's okay if we do things a different way, as long as we're of the same mind. And part of the biggest thing in any church is that we're in unity and we're working together. Now, everything that the leadership does may not everybody not agree with. You know, sometimes as a leader, you have to make a decision that's not always popular for everybody. But it's really important as church that we are of the same mind. We work together for common good. There are some things that we perhaps won't disagree on. You know, do I wear a tie for church? Do I wear an open neck shirt? Should the pastor dress in jeans with holes in it? I'm being silly. You know what I mean? Because a lot of things that we talk about, we fall out over, are silly things, aren't they? Do they really matter at the end of the day? They probably don't. But the essentials are really important, that when we're going in the direction that we work together and we are of the same mind. When we're of the same mind, what happens is this: we start to seek to understand others before being understood ourselves. Does that make sense? Quite often we want everybody to hear our story and understand what we're thinking, when actually the first thing we should be doing is trying to understand what they're thinking and understand what's going on in their mind before we need to be understood. And that's part of love. It's part of unconditional love that we have in church. We start to think about what is the other person thinking? What are their thoughts? And actually, I hold their thoughts in high regard and high esteem. Even if I don't fully agree with them, those thoughts are important. In both the Roman and the Greek culture that heavily influenced people's thinking in Jesus' time, obviously, there was this thinking with the Greeks and the Romans that actually you were a much of a higher class than slaves and other citizens. Other people were of low value. They weren't as worth much as you were. They were worth less. And actually, if you started to associate with them, if you started to socialise with them, if you started to do things for them, you were actually becoming an outcast. You were pushed aside from any career ambitions. You were seen as somebody that affiliates and meets with those people that are unworthy. And actually, if you meet with those people, what will happen is they will influence you and you will start to be influencing the way that they think, and your whole morals, your whole way of doing things is now seen as undesirable and actually detestable. But the Apostle Paul and Jesus says to mingle with those people, to reach those people, to talk with them, to reach out to them, to love them, to take them into your homes, to care for them, to feed them, to provide them with clothes, to embrace them. And Jesus, in his life, walked with the undesirables. Do you know that? He crossed over the road to the people that we would probably cross over the road from. And he crosses over to them. And he reaches them. And part of our vision for our church is that the whosoever that comes through this door will be accepted by this church. But not only that, that we will go out and reach out to those that other people won't always reach or want to reach. So part of the vision for our church in our outreach is to reach those people of low esteem, of people that a lot of other people would not want to reach. And we're not ashamed of that, and I'm not ashamed of that. I've got a heart for those that are broken, those that are poor, those that are vulnerable, those that are needy, those that are homeless. That's why we do a lot of our social outreach that we do, because that's my heart. But it's also God's heart for us as a church. And it's really important that we do reach out to them. Christians are to seek out people on the fringes and to risk embracing them. To risk embracing them. Now, there are two things, you may disagree with me here, but there are two things that can stop us doing that. There are two things that can show us unconditional love. And they're called pride and they're called fear. And in our lives, we can have both pride and fear at times. Pride poisons love. It's possible that Christians can be too proud to reach out to the broken. It's possible that as Christians, we can have a mindset that thinks, I used to be like that. I'm not like that anymore. Or even that we've forgotten that we used to be like that. And actually, I don't want to associate with those kind of people. But for us as a church, part of the vision of this church is that we cannot allow pride in our lives to get in the way. We have to reach out to the broken and the lost. Sometimes because of pride, we can keep relationships superficial. In other words, even within people in our church, we can keep them at a distance because we think, actually, if they know what I'm like, if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't want to know me. So we wear a mask and we don't open our lives and we don't make ourselves vulnerable to other people around us. So it's possible we can be prideful here and not allow relationships to develop. And sometimes it's possible that we can be proud because we've been hurt before when we've opened our lives up to other people, when we've shared our life, and then someone has behaved in a way that's not appropriate, that's not been good, that's not been pleasing to God. And so we shut down and we don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable. And I will say to you in this church, if we're going to go anywhere near the vision of this church, we will have to open our lives up to a point with certain people and to make ourselves vulnerable at times. And people might say, I'm never going to do that. And you don't have to do that. It's your choice. But if you never do and you allow pride to get in the way, it will stop you going from where the place is, part of the places that God wants to take you and the things he wants you to do. And I'm the same. I'm a very private person in lots of ways. It's difficult for me sometimes to drop my guard. But it's important that pride does not get in the way of us. Anybody else want to continue with this sermon and preach it? I just want to say the truth. Is that okay? I want to try and say it in the right way to encourage us today. Because if we don't talk about the things, we can't deal with the things. And in our life, pride can be a terrible, terrible thing. Fear is no less deadly to love. Sometimes Christians fear giving genuine love because it comes with the risk of rejection. None of us like to be rejected, do we? None of us don't want to face rejection. We have enough rejection in our life. You know, I remember it, I'm still scarred from it from school where they didn't choose me to play in the netball team. It starts from a young age, doesn't it? Rejection. And when we don't want to be hurt again. We don't want people to reject us. And so there's a fear that can come in that if we make ourselves vulnerable, if we open ourselves up to other people, if we risk trying to reach the broken and the lost, that we may be rejected. Sometimes there is a fear of, if I let people know I'm a Christian, if I open up actually that I love Jesus, that I serve Jesus, that there'll be some retaliation from people. That people will reject me, like I said before, just because you're a Christian, that's all. They just reject you. And there's a fear of a persecution that can happen. So love is being willing to associate with people of low esteem. Love motivated by pride and fear is self-centered, and nothing substitutes for real love, which above all is selfless. You know, God's love is selfless. Did you know that? He's always putting us first. You know, I just imagine, you know that situation where you've got two people coming into one doorway and they go, you go first, no, no, you go first, no, you go first, no, you go first, and you go around this space. In fact, the other day, Rachel was preaching, last Sunday, about going up in the town and opening the door and saying to people, following up to everybody, this person opened the door. So we did that. We went up to town afterwards. And I said to the people with me, should we just let everybody know that that person opened the door for us? I just thought I'd try it, Rachel, see what happens, really. Selfless love reaches out to others. And it means for us taking risks. And it means becoming vulnerable. Who wants to take a risk? Who's willing to take a risk? Three. Who's willing to become vulnerable? Friends, if we're gonna hit what God wants us to do this year, we've got to take some risks. You'll be in the town centre or on the bus, and God will drop something in your heart to go and reach out to somebody that's broken. And your heart will be beating, thinking, I can't do this. What are they going to think? What am I going to say? But you know, the people out there in the world need to hear the message that we've got. But not only the message, they need to receive and experience the love of God through us. And this is the time, 2019, for us to do that. It's really important. Please don't let pride or fear get in the way of anything. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. But sometimes love is tough. We've heard of tough love, haven't we? When we actually need to tell somebody and confront them and talk to them about what they're doing, how they're behaving, the things that are going on. Love can be tough at times. And agape love is unwilling to look the other way when evil is present. We don't pretend it's not there and go, there, never mind. We just pretend that these things aren't going on. Agape love actually will talk and confront and deal with the issue. And within us, we need to talk and confront and deal with issues. But love, quite often, even though it can be tough, most often needs to be tender. It needs to be marked by compassion. It needs to be with understanding, with tolerance, with grace and forgiveness. Just as Jesus dealt with us. Just with Jesus dealt with me in my life. Just with Jesus, how Jesus dealt with you in your life. Isn't that true? And if we started to deal with people how God dealt with us, I think there'll be a lot more people in church, in the kingdom at this time. And we've got an opportunity to deal with people in the way God deals with us, with love, tolerance, understanding, grace, kindness, mercy, all those kind of things that as a church that we can show. So we now move into verse 17. Paul moves back into how we behave when others have wronged us. Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We said earlier, retaliation is a natural response to when people hurt us. You see, I've got some bandage on my finger. You should see the other person. You should see the other person. No, I'm only joking. There wasn't anybody else involved. You see, as a Christian, we need to give a considered response based on the renewing of our mind. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul instructs us to watch our speech. Instructs us that be careful what you say, because, you know, the lips give out what's in the heart. Isn't that true? What's in the heart at this point in time is what the lips will give out. And Paul and Jesus talk about actually guarding what we say, guarding the words that we say, because when they come out of our mouth, it's very difficult to put them right. And plans for doing harm, for revenge, begin with cursing. When we curse, we wish harm to come on the person who has injured or offended us, we start to think horrible thoughts, which I could say, but you know what they are. How we respond at that time, when we start to feel those things, will determine what happens next in that relationship with that person. If we say something that comes out of our mouth, it could destroy that relationship with that person for a long, long time, forever. We have to guard what we say. If we want to obey the commands to avoid returning evil for evil, we must bring our tongues under control. This is a deliberate choice that we have to make as Christians. It is contrary to our human nature. And we can allow the Holy Spirit at times. And I think it's a time when we can just pray at one of those help me God prayers. That you're in a conversation with somebody or something's happened and the first thing you want to do is say something. And the first thing you do now is say, God, help me now. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to say the right thing or not to say anything right now. Give me the strength and the supernatural ability not to say what I'm thinking in my heart. And what I'm thinking in my heart, would you enable me to change that now and to bless that person and to not curse them? It's really important. However, Paul is a realist. He knows that for some people, it seems that all they do is they exist to cause problems in people's lives. Have you ever had a neighbour like that? Have you ever had somebody that you've met that all they want to do is bring contention? Family member, church member. All they want to do is cause problems. Paul is a realist and says sometimes it isn't possible for you to live at peace with people. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I just want to add a little bit to that scripture. It doesn't always depend on us. We have to do our part, of course we do. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And in 2019, let's invite the Holy Spirit, as we've never invited him before, to help us when we're dealing with people. Christians are called to promote peace. And we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew 5 verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It is possible, and it implies it in these scriptures, that peace is not a compromise of what is good and right and should not be purchased at any price. So in other words, when we know something is wrong, that we don't just let it go. Just for the sake of keeping the peace, we'll just ignore it. Because there are times when we can't just ignore something, and there are times when we have to deal with it in the right way. We do promote peace and tolerance, but not at times purchased at any price. When the good is at stake, Christians have no alternative but to choose what is good and right, even if it jeopardizes peace. So in other words, we may have to say something in a situation. Hopefully that we're led by the Holy Spirit in that. So it's God speaking into that situation because it's right to do so. So if we see an injustice happening, we don't stand off and go, oh dear, never mind, it'll be okay. Sometimes we have to stay and we have to state what is wrong and we have to stand for what is right. And that means there may not be peace because things need to be dealt with in a situation. So there are times that we may have to do that. But Paul is talking about when an enemy deliberately causes us harm. Paul teaches us here, actually, we to let it go unanswered. This is not the situation that Paul is talking about between Christians here where something isn't right and it's not dealt with. There is principles in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and it talks about, in Matthew 18, how we deal with things that are wrong between family, church family members. And that must be put in place, first of all. Paul is referring to someone who is not a Christian, where they clearly intend to do harm. And the Apostle Paul says, confrontation would be useless. Don't get involved in it. There's no point. And he uses these words, let it go. Can you say the word let it go? Let it go. One of the hardest things for us sometimes is to let it go. We want revenge. We want God to get the lightning bolt and get them. And if he doesn't, then we'll have a go. Sometimes, quite often, when the enemy attacks us from whatever source, outside the church body, outside our brothers and sisters, we must let it go. And it might be today that you're carrying something. Someone has done something to you because you're a Christian. Someone outside the church family. I want to encourage you today to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to help you just let it go. Because he'll give you the ability to do it. If you'll allow him to do that today. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This isn't because God can hurt people a much better way than we can. God, if you get them, it's going to be much harder than if I get them. It's not like that at all. God is not complacent in the face of evil, but his wrath is of a wholly different character from our human vengeance. The reason we let it go is because the wrath of God is always redemptive, not retaliatory. Does that make sense? The reason we let it go is because God's plan is a redemptive plan, not retaliatory. It's not like, over to you, God, you sort them out. It's over to you, God, what do you want to do in this situation? The wrath of God in this age of grace we're living in, it pursues the sinner. It cuts off his escape route. It confronts them with the consequences of the sin. So God will chase somebody. He will be on their back. He'll be chasing them and following them and dealing with them so that they may be redeemed, not that they may face judgment. Which is exactly what God did with you and I. Isn't that true? We didn't suddenly one day wake up and become a Christian. God started to work on our lives. God started to deal with us. God started to allow us to see things that weren't right. And then one day we think, I can't live like this anymore. I need something different. And that's the whole plan of God's plan. We hand it over to him. And it brings the individual to a repentance of their sin, just as we were. We came and repented of our sins. Anybody seen the film Ben-Hur? Anyone watch Ben-Hur? Charlton Heston, great actor, 1959 film. That was before I was born. Anybody else around 1959? Before my time. You left school. So there's this Jewish prince who is betrayed and sent into slavery by a Roman friend. But he later regains his freedom and he returns for personal vengeance. Charlton Heston played the role, and in it he said these words. He looks at the person with anger and says, may God grant me revenge. And looks at them. May God grant me revenge. Eventually, this age of grace will come to an end. Everyone will stand in front of God. You know, when we try and take revenge, we stand between God and the individual who he is choosing to pursue. And we also presume to do part of God's role, which is a role of judgment. And the truth is that one day everyone will face God and each of us will give an account. And in a sense, we are to pity those people, not take revenge on them. Because when they stand in front of God, it will be far more than we could ever do in revenge. And as Christians, we need to pray for those people. Pray for people that aren't in relationship with God today, because they will have to give an account for their life. And when someone does us harm, what we should do is bless them and not curse them. Pray salvation in their life. Pray that they'll encounter Jesus. Pray that the love of Jesus that softened our heart will soften their heart. Pray that the compassion that we've experienced, they will experience. And the forgiveness that we've experienced in that situation. So the next time somebody hurts you, the next time somebody does things, ask God to bless them and that they will come into the kingdom if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul then goes on to one step further to teach that our response should be to extend hospitality to those that do us harm. Well, we might say it's one thing for us to refrain from evil and think bad things about it. You want us to love them as well, God, and do some nice things to them and help them. Romans 12:20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Bible times, if you were a house owner and you let your fire go out, it was seen as an epitome of irresponsibility. How could you let the fire go out? It is so important to life. And you would go to your neighbour's house and you would knock on their door and say, can I have some of your burning coals so I can relight my fire? And they had to do the walk of shame to the house with the pan. And then from their pan, their house, from that house to their own house. And it was the walk of shame. You've let your fire go out. The epitome of irresponsibility. The intention of heaping burning coals on someone's head is to bring shame on wrongdoers so that they will repent of their evil. The purpose of kindness is to allow the conscience of the enemy to do its job. So when we're being kind to somebody and smiling inside, we're not going out, hope it chokes you, that food. Your acts of kindness come from the fact that you're hoping that they'll have a change of heart, that they'll meet Jesus, that God will do something in their life. And as you're feeding them, and as you're loving them, even though they don't deserve it, as we didn't deserve it, we're showing acts of kindness, which hopefully will sear their conscience as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they go, why did that person feed me when I treated them so badly? Why did they allow me to come and live in their house when I was on the streets, yet I treated them so badly? And the Holy Spirit will come upon them and hopefully it will sear their conscience. But it does require supernatural strength. It does require at times not just to ignore the evil, but actually to reach out to those people that have hurt us and to show them love. And only God can do that. Only God can enable that in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And because God has asked us to do it, it's his will, it's his permissive will that we do it. He will give us the ability to do it. And the next time the Lord touches your life and says, you know what, that person that hurts you, I want you to go and do something for them. That neighbour that's really horrible, that maybe break their foot, and why should I go and cut their grass? Maybe God says to you, go and cut the grass and help them. Who knows what will happen? Proverbs 3:25-22, Paul quotes this. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the Lord will. What will the Lord do? He'll reward you. God never asks us to do something he's not willing to do himself. And the Apostle Paul concludes in this way. Evil will overcome good. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God has a master plan. His master plan is to reclaim creation for himself. His plan is to supernaturally transform it and bring it back under his control of righteousness. He will overcome the world's evil with his good. How did he do that? He sent his own son, who was pure and good, to overcome evil. When we follow Paul's commands, we become active participants in his great master plan for the world. Who wants to be an active participant in God's master plan for this world? That's what he's wanting us to do, church, to be part of his plan, to be of the same mind as him. If we repay evil for evil, we're no different to Satan. But to repay good for good, we become like God. The victory over evil is the work of agape, unconditional love. And you know, overcoming evil with good is the most revolutionary force in this world. Do you know that? The most revolutionary force in this world is overcoming evil with good. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus was the most revolutionary person in the world. Love cannot fail because it represents the sovereign will of God. So as a church, what do we need more than anything right at this moment, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, is agape love. To be seen amongst us, between us, and to the world outside. So that when they look at us, they will go, now I know what a Christian looks like. If this is a Christian, I want to be like that. And more people will come in the kingdom because of it. One final verse as the musicians come up. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Agape is God's nature. Agape is God's blueprint for his church. Agape is God's DNA for his church. And this is what God wants for us in our vision for this year, to see these things happen. Will you stand with me and help? Will you be part of what we're trying to do here? Will you come and be of the same mind and help us love each other and to love the people in this world, to reach out to those low esteem and to be Jesus? If you're willing to do that, as we have our first song, why don't you just stand as part of your commitment to that today? And in your worship today, we said before, we thank God for the ears that he touched last week and the people that started to hear better. But again, if you know that you're sick in any way at all, then if you want to come down this area here, the elders will try and be available for you to come and pray for you here. If John, I don't know if you can come down, John, as well. And we're just going to pray for you if you're sick of body, mind, soul or spirit. Just come. Don't make a long line just when somebody's not there and there's a space. Just come and be prayed for right now. But otherwise, we're going to start worshipping the Lord and get ourselves ready for communion, which John Hill will lead in a little while. Thank you.